This morning, I want to talk about let your conduct defend the gospel, because I think it's an important conversation. We're first going to read the scripture, and then something else that God is just challenging me about. Then I'll take every slide off, and then we're going to have a conversation. We're going to start preaching and talking. And I hope you have a Bible, or you've got a telephone at least, so that you can follow on the NIV. Because I'm going to be reading from the NIV, and I want you just to bear with me, because I want us to get the scripture into us, the scriptures, the Word of God. I'm going to be doing an exegesis. I'm saying this at every sermon. I'm an exegesis of the text. It's got nothing to do with Jesus. It means I want to preach and say what the text says. Exegesis is, I come to the text and I feel and I think what the text is saying. No. I want to come and I do an exegesis because I think it's important for the times that we do live in. It is very important. And let me tell you why. To talk about Jesus in England, people's quite fine to talk about him. I've noticed that they're very open. I've learned now over this past year that I've been here. They're really open to listen to what Jesus said. As long as he stays one of the gurus, one of the merry gurus, you know. We can place him with Allah and we can place him with Buddha and Hare Krishna and Mahatma Gandhi. He's one of them. But as soon as we say Jesus is the only way, the truth and the life, then it becomes problematic, eh? And then the second thing is, if we say if you don't follow Jesus and you're going to hell, then all hell breaks loose. Because there's a problem. So, that's why I want us to get back to the scripture. So, I'm going to start reading now. It's an interesting story. It's a story where the apostles have a bit of a tiff with one another. For those who don't understand the slang for tiff, they had a problem. And so, a few words. Yes, yes, thank you. The sign language for tiff is this. You know, some between me and Ian. Lives like this, you know. It's just an example. It's not really so. So the key players in this argument is Paul, Cephas, which was Peter, Barnabas. The key people, and then some other Jews. So we're going to read about this story now. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 19. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Wow. Because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. So that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ. Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuilt what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. So, I'm wanting us to start there. Would you please just get my phone, love? Sorry. I'm wanting us to start then. We're going to do a verse-for-verse exegesis of the scriptures. And I want you to bear with me But people, this is, for me, it's one of those beautiful, beautiful, beautiful stories in Scripture and in the Old Testament. Let me get my notes here because I want you to follow there. And then we'll get to it. Okay, here we are. Let's do this. Beautiful. So, let your conduct defend the gospel. Defending the truth of the gospel should be a priority for every believer. We need to faithfully and lovingly challenge the conduct of our brothers and our sisters if it's not in line with the gospel. That's what Paul was doing here. Paul was challenging Peter because his actions was not in line with the gospel. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 19, we read about a short and vivid account right here of conflict between our early church fathers. In this case, it was Paul. Now, what's Paul dealing with? Paul's dealing here with favoritism, partiality. At first, I'll hang out with people, but then when my own people come, I don't want to hang out with them anymore. I'm not going to eat with them. Partiality, favoritism. The James, the apostle, also writes about it. He uses a very practical example. He says if a rich man comes in and a poor man, but you give the rich man privileges that you don't give the poor man, you're partial. So it's a sin that Paul's dealing with. So it's Paul, Cephas, Barnabas. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you willing to endure pain during conflict to establish the higher claim of truth? Are you willing to fight for that truth? I'm not talking about defending our preferences this morning. I'm not talking about our feelings, what we like or what it's comfortable to us. I'm talking about the defense of the gospel that allows for godly conduct from the inside out. And I'm not talking about using the gospel to hurt people. Sorry. So, verse 11 and 12. Let's read. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. So Peter hanged out with the Gentiles. Jews were not supposed to mix with Gentiles. They were not supposed to eat out of the same cups. There was very strict laws. But now Peter was chilling with them until some people came. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The first thing that I want you to notice in those two scriptures is the word fear there. Peter was afraid that if he hanged out with these guys, his life would be ripped to pieces. Now, Paul had to confront him because of this. And the first thing that I want to say to all of us here in a foreign country, I mean, we live in a country that just represents so many cultures. The first thing is, never fear losing a relationship at the cost of living in sin and denial. Never fear losing a relationship, even in church, at the cost of living in sin and denial. The Gentiles was being treated unfairly because of the race card. It's a race thing here. Peter succumbed to fear. Why? Peer pressure. Peer pressure broke Peter's humility and it made him arrogant. And it made him treat other believers unfairly. Peter, because of his partiality, Peter started treating the other unbelievers unfairly, with partiality. This fear made Peter draw back. Can you see there? Verse 12. Is it now verse 12? Yes, but when they arrived, he began to draw back. Man, that's bad. So that he could protect his preferences and his prejudices. That's why Peter did it. You know, sometimes We honor relationships with people more than the truth of God. And Paul said that I would have nothing of that. We like people more than we like the truth. We will rather live in sin and denial, but we will not choose sides. In this case, apathy for Peter was a killer. Apathy is a silent killer in the church. Peter couldn't tell the other guys, guys, you're wrong, this is believers, we can't treat them like that. Peter succumbed to the fear, and Paul had to stop it. He had to separate himself. We see that Peter's silence on this matter is deafening for Paul. Honoring relationships with people and fearing men more than God makes us cowards. Where you right now at your Bible, just read Galatians chapter 1 verse 10, just the previous chapter. Look what Paul says, Galatians chapter 1 verse 10. In that same book, Paul says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings? Or of God? Galatians chapter 1 verse 10. Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Jesus Christ. Wow. That's powerful what Paul's saying. Look, what I'm wanting to say this morning to all of us, we cannot honor relationships with people more than the truth. When we see our conduct is not in line with the gospel, we must put our neck out and we must talk about it. Paul does it here. And it's on an apostolic level here. Apostles challenging each other on this issue. The second point that I'm wanting to make, hypocrisy always leads to bad influence and eventually to irrational actions. Verse 13, watch this. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas. Can you feel Paul's pain? Paul says, yo, it's like, I can see Paul saying, I can't believe it. Even Barnabas. I didn't expect it from Barnabas. Because Barnabas went with me in Acts chapter 15 to the Jerusalem council so that we can tell them we are preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. But now even Barnabas, my brother that drink, even he was led astray by this hypocrisy. Peter and the other Jews' actions was inconsistent with their convictions about the truth of the gospel. They were more influenced by their common racial identity as Jews than by their new experience of unity in Christ with all believers of every race. Paul was painfully disappointed at his brother's actions. We see this as he even says that Barnabas was led astray. It was a painful situation for Paul. It hurt him that people were being treated unfairly because of race, because of their background and where they came from. I want to state this again this morning. Hypocrisy is when our behavior is inconsistent with what we believe. When we are silent, listen, when we know the conduct of our Christian brothers and sisters are not in line with the gospel, it leads to chaos. So when we know somebody is treating someone else with partiality or unfairly, and when we keep silent about it, it creates chaos, ladies and gentlemen. No, brothers and sisters. We're not at a function. If we go to a function, you're ladies and gents, but in the church, you're my brothers and my sisters. When we are without convictions and we withhold the truth, it can lead very mature believers astray. Look, we are not immune to it. It even happened to Barnabas. Now, if it happens to Barnabas, it can happen to us. So when we know brothers are wrong, we need to lovingly say something about it. We can't be hypocritical. It is sometimes frightening to see how otherwise sane, listen to this, and sensible people can be swept away by emotions and hypocrisy in the midst of a church crisis. In the heat of the conflict, they lose all their sense of perspective. I've seen it happen so many times. All sense and sensibility walks out the door when a crisis hits because of our hypocrisy, because we keep our mouth shut, because we're not saying what we're supposed to say. So, the first thing is, like I've said, number one, never fear losing a relationship. You know how moms used to say, if you say nothing, you're just this part of it. If you don't open your mouth, you're an accomplice. At the cost of living in sin and denial. That's the first thing. The second thing, hypocrisy always leads to bad influence and eventually irrational actions. And I'm giving you practical advice here for work. You've got to talk about this stuff. As South Africans, maybe you know you've been treated impartial and other people have been favored. Maybe other people have been favored, but we've got to talk about this. And then, verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with, now that's where I get my sermon title from. When I saw that they were not acting, their conduct was not in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, and I love what Paul says there. In this case, I didn't do it in private. I did it in front of them all. You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? The principle that I want to draw out of the text here is we cannot honor our customs and our culture more than the truth of the gospel. We cannot. We cannot honor our customs and our culture more than the truth of the gospel. Just listen to this, what I've written down. We should never underestimate the emotional power of national pride. Never. And racial ties. We should not be surprised that the Jewish Christians in Antioch put their own Jewish interests above the welfare of the church. Throughout the history of the church, conflicts and divisions have occurred because Christians have been more deeply influenced by their national interests or racial identity than their Christian convictions. Whenever we identify ourselves as an American Christian or a British Christian or a Chinese Christian or a German Christian or an Afrikaans Christian, we must be aware of being American, British, Chinese, German may easily become the more important thing than being a Christian. Now, this is a big problem in the UK. For South Africans and for English people. Nobody wants to preach about it, but I'm going to say something about it today. You see, over the years, you know what happened? Afrikaner people, they go reach out in Guguletu, or they go reach out in Khayelitsha, or they go to the Cape Flats, where they talk, yes, my bro, how are you? You know, or you go to London, the Cockney language, you know. But you know basically what happens. Or the English go to India, the English go to Africa. And what we tell people, if you sound like me and if you do things like me, then you're saved. And foreigners has always looked at Christians like, so if I sound like you and if I say things like you and if I do things the way you do it, then I'm actually saved. And it always hurt them. It always destroyed a lot of people's lives. And that's why Paul is vehemently opposing this thing, because Paul says, you want people to look and sound like Jews. But that won't save them, Peter. I'm saying this to you in front of Barnabas, in front of everybody here. You're wrong. I'm opposing you to your face. That's what Paul's saying here. He's upset because it's not the true gospel. It's a counterfeit gospel. And if you read chapter 1, Paul says, if anybody preaches a gospel other than that, he will be accursed. I'm not saying this. Paul said, chapter 1, and Paul is using this example to the church in Galatia to tell them that I even have this problem with my brothers, whose apostles, who plants the church. We haven't sat down and think this one through. We haven't sat down and think this one through. Sorry. How are we going to present the gospel, the truth of the gospel, to other cultures without knowingly or unknowingly telling them, look, if you want to be saved, you must sound like me. Nie jy nie. You know in Afrikaans? Jy. You know how it goes. Whatever. No, whatever. If you say whatever, then you're saved. Whatever, I don't know what that means. It's wrong. There's another place for etiquette and how you need to sound, but that's not the gospel. So I want to read this to you that I've written down. For this reason, so many cultures have looked at us as Christians because they could not understand that we force them to look like us and not like Christ. We have simply not thought this through, as in the case of Peter. Paul's confrontation is severe. You, Peter, behave like a Gentile, but the Gentiles must become Jewish. Christ-likeness instead of culture cloning is the key to discipling the nations. The nations should look like Jesus, not like our culture. Now, I have this debate with English people as well, where I have to tell them, you worship in your culture more than Christ. I've had the privilege of telling people, actually, I need some advice. I've said to people, I need some advice. Then they would sit me down, and then it's brothers in church. So I'm explaining this to you. Then they would explain something to me like a bank manager would explain it to me. There's no connection between me and them. I'm just sitting over there. I'm just another person. Then I must stop them and I must sell them. If I wanted this, I could go to the bank. If I wanted this that I'm having now, I could have gone to the bank. But I'm sitting now in front of a brother. You're a brother because of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. So please speak to me as a brother while you give me advice. Are you with me? Can we stop being English and can we please be Christian? I've had to do the same with South Africans. I had to tell them, could you just stop being Afrikaans and could you please be a Christian? Afrikaans is not going to fix it yet. South Africa is not going to fix it. Being Christ-like is going to fix it. You with me where I'm going with this morning? It's an exciting time for us to live in. Because we can actually disciple the nations. Therefore, practice your faith in Christ and not what you can do. Now Paul says in verse 15 to 18, we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have to put our faith in Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Paul is saying our ethnicity cannot save us. And he says, neither are good works. I can be a good person and still go to hell. That's what Paul's saying. I can be from a superior family in the so-called perfect race and still go to hell. I can go to the Amazon And people in the Amazon that saved can go to heaven and not me. It's not my ethnicity. Not even being a Jew, Paul says, we don't have a right to salvation. Paul is saying, and just listen to this, but if in seeking verse 17 to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I die to the law that I might live for God. You know what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying, you know, I don't have rights now that Christ has died for me and I've received Christ. I actually don't have rights anymore. In fact, Paul's saying, if you read through Galatians, Paul is saying, the only right that I actually do have is to die and to go to hell. Now that usurps all my other rights. But now because of Christ's kindness and love towards me, He actually came and then He saved me. So, I have only a right to live for Him. You with me? Because He paid with His blood. Nobody else did it. He paid. That's what this weekend is about. That's what this morning is about. Because we deserve to die and because we deserve to go to hell, all our other rights has been exhausted. But because Christ, in His kindness and His love, came to demonstrate to us how to die and how to live, He has a right because He has bought us with His blood. That is what Paul wants to communicate in this portion of the Scripture. In fact, we have the right to die and go to hell. Christ paid for us. You may think, Carlos, what has this got to do with the church, this stage? Carlos, I don't understand it. Let me tell you. Things are going to get worse. That policeman, that got stabbed to death, other incident, another truck driver driving people just across the channel. Zuma being the guy that just sacked Trevor Gordon. Ian was talking about lawlessness in South Africa. It doesn't matter where we go, there's lawlessness everywhere, but I can tell you it's going to get worse. And it's getting worse because Scripture says so, not because I'm prophetic. If you read Scriptures, that's what Scripture is saying. I'm not trying to be difficult. I'm not trying even to be prophetic. I'm just wanting to be true to Scripture. It's going to get worse. But you know what's going to be a beacon of light to so many people when things get worse, when the church gets this right? When every tribe and culture knows that we can go to a church where we will get a salvation forever, we won't be treated with partiality. There will be no favoritism. Even if North Korea drops bombs and China drops bombs on us or any other nation, if those Chinese people come to our church, we can't be with racial prejudice. We've got to receive them, preach the gospel to them, and take them in. That's why I'm saying this to you. Secondly, it's the issue for me of hospitality. At this stage, a lot of us can't share the gospel at our jobs. Now, unless God says share it, then share it. If He says pray, then you must pray. And even if you lose your job for that, then that's Christ's prerogative. Can we agree on that? So if Jesus says pray and you lose your job, don't be angry. He said so, you must do it. I can't tell you to do that, but Jesus can. Now, if He doesn't say that you can do it at this stage, it's the issue of hospitality. You can invite people to your home to preach the gospel to them there. Because when they come into your home and they tell you, look, I'm open to receive, you preach it. Now,
we can't preach the gospel if we're impartial, if there's favoritism.
We can't preach the gospel to each other if we're impartial or we show favoritism.
Why?
If I favor Marcus more than Ian, do you know what I'm doing? I'm withholding mercy from Ian. And I'm withholding grace from him. God forbid that we do that to one another. Have you ever felt the odd one out? It can be in the form of you're the only man and there's only hens. And they talk about their petties and you're sitting there. And, I'm doing the Brian thing, but I'm feeling a bit out. Have you ever been with guys that can only talk about cars? You know, and I put this 16 valve and sometimes I think, I don't know what they talk about. But I try to be excited about the car. Have you ever talked with bikers and they start telling stories of how they fell off their bikes? Oh my word, for an hour we have to listen how they fell off their bikes and how the bike flung them. And they had this leather jacket on them. You're standing there. Have you ever been the only English-speaking person and nobody speaks English? Everybody just speaks Zulu or Afrikaans, another language, and you're like, have you ever been the only Afrikaans-speaking person? It can go on and on. And the issue is, as soon as we treat people like that, we're withholding mercy from them. We're impartial. That is why Paul's upset. So let's get practical, very practical. The first thing that we must learn to do is what Paul says in verse 1. Oppose people face to face. I oppose people to what Peter to his face. Look at the language. If I can go back quickly, sorry. Just can't find my place now. Yeah. I opposed him to his face. Come now. Something's freezing or what? Anyway, I opposed him to his face. That's what Paul says. When you see there's favoritism and partiality, sit people down and tell them what you're doing wrong is not right. What you're doing now is not right. Even if it's your closest friend. We've got to start telling each other, you're actually preaching your culture, not the gospel. Face to face. Deal with partiality and favoritism. Then, it actually says, Paul did it in front. Sometimes it's necessary to do it in front of people. If it's, in this case, it's done publicly. You settle it in public. With wisdom and love. We must say it. It's going to help us a lot if we do it in love and we've got the necessary respect. And in my case, if we are a bunch of elders in church or leaders and we walk and I hear one leader make a derogatory term, I'll have to stop it there and I'll have to say, look, I don't know what's going on in your heart. I don't know what you've meant, but if you say something like, do you know how the other people will experience it? If you read Galatians chapter 1, Titus is with Paul. Titus was a Gentile. Galatians chapter 1, it talks of Titus there. How do you think Titus felt? He was also a pastor. He's sitting there now, Peter's hanging out with him, and then all suddenly Peter doesn't want to eat with him. Can you imagine how Titus felt? Your Peter, am I not good enough anymore? And that's exactly how we sometimes feel. Am I not good enough anymore? Deal with it publicly. Then, very important, ooh, I love this one. walk over to other cultures? Are you willing to be friends with people that does not fit your picture of comfort or does not fit your friendship box? There's certain people that I make friends with easier than other people. And my tendency would always be to connect with those people. No. That's not how the gospel works. Now, if God sends a specific type of people to church, that's fine. That's God's prerogative. But from our side, we need to cross over into other cultures and spend time there in how they think, so that we don't present the gospel. If you sound like me and if you do it the way I do it, then you're saved. People shouldn't get that feeling. They should, you know, be able to worship God the way He does it. Every tribe, nation, and tongue will worship Him. But now this is going to take time to walk over to the other cultures. Now, this is not, I don't know if it's being taught from the pulpit, but I'm wanting to make an honest effort this morning through the power of the Holy Spirit that we get this right. There's a reason why James and Paul talks about it. When I lived in South Africa, I could say a lot about English people and about England. Now that I live here, it's another story. You know, have people ever given you advice and they've never went through it, then you're just thinking, yeah, right, you've never been there, but okay, I'll receive their advice. And until they have to go through it, then they start realizing, okay, it isn't that easy as I thought, but that's exactly why hospitality is going to help us. Walk over to the other culture. Then, talk about partiality and favoritism and lay your life down for other people. Get out of our comfort zones to serve God's bigger vision, that the gospel will never be not dangerous. So, we've got to start talking about it. Sitting down and we've got to start talking to our... Now, these are very uncomfortable conversations started. It is very uncomfortable, but we must do it.